Now for our speaker, who will bring God's message to us tonight and in the morning, Lord willing, our brother John Phillips. Brother Phillips.
Of course, Dick has reminded you that I was not born in North Carolina. Reminds me of the story of an international student who was staying in a home some years ago in Britain. And he thought he spoke very good English. I think Jim thinks that too. But unfortunately, this young fellow didn't speak English nearly as well as he thought he did. One day, the people who were his host and hostess had to go away, and they just told him to make himself at home. Presently, the telephone rang, and he answered the telephone, and a man said, "Can I please speak to Mr. Williams?" Now, the young fellow meant to say, "He's gone away." What he actually said was, "He has passed away." The fellow said, "I'm dreadfully sorry." He said, I can hardly believe that. I was talking to him just last night. "When did this happen?" He said, "About an hour ago." He said, he said he passed away about an hour ago. So the man on the other end said, "Can I please speak to Mrs. Williams?" He said, "She passed away too." The man said, "This is terrible." He said, "I can hardly believe this. She passed away. When did this happen?" He said, "About an hour ago." He said, "They both passed away at the same time." The man said, "I just can't believe this." He said, "They passed away at the same time, about an hour ago," he said. Man said, "Who am I speaking to?" Young fellow meant to say, "I'm their guest." He said, "I'm their ghost." We're going to look this evening at one of the loveliest persons in the life of David, the lady by the name of Abigail. You know, so many of the people in the life of David are disappointing. Jonathan, whose profession of love for David far exceeded his performance. Michael, who was very infatuated with the romantic side of being linked with David, but who wanted nothing at all to do with the rejection side of being linked with David. Joab, outstanding in his loyalty, absolutely deficient in his love. Abner, who was one for David, but only after he had wasted his whole life. Wicked King Saul, who detested David. Foul-mouthed Shimei, who derided David. And wretched Absalom, who defied David. And golden-tongued Ahithophel, who deceived David. They're all got flaws in their story. When you come to Abigail, you come to one of the very rare individuals in the life of David who truly loved him. And her whole life radiated the sunshine of her spiritual comprehension and commitment to the Lord's anointing. Read about her in 1 Samuel chapter 25. Wish we had time to read the whole chapter. We'll read just a few verses, starting at verse 14. One of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us, both by night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he's such a son of the devil, such a son of the liar, that a man can't speak to him. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn, 100 clusters of raisin, 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, go on before me, behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. Trust the Holy Spirit will bless the reading of his word to our hearts this evening. The story of Abigail divides into 3 parts. We think, first of all, of her new loaves. Her new loaves. We think of her new Lord. And we think of her new life. Quite obvious, right from the very start of the story, that this dear lady was unhappily married. The Holy Spirit tells us concerning Abigail that she was a woman of good understanding. And almost in the same breath, he tells us concerning her husband, he was a fool. You don't have to be a psychologist to know that when you marry a bright, intelligent woman to a man who is a fool, an unhappy marriage is bound to result. Abigail was a woman of good understanding. That is, she was bright and intelligent and spiritually alert and alive to things, very much alive to the political situation in her country. And fully aware of the fact that she was married to a man who didn't care anything beyond his business and his appetite. She was a woman of good understanding. And yet at the same time, as you read the story, you see a woman who knew how to keep her place. She was very submissive to her husband, submissive but not servile. We see a woman able to act firmly and decisively in a crisis. She doesn't lose her head. But on the other hand, she doesn't go beyond the bounds of biblical propriety in countermanding the decisions and decisions of her husband. She was simply a woman of good understanding, able, attractive woman. And her ability to circumvent her husband's folly doesn't make her mannish and unattractive. She did what she had to be done, but she did it in a humble and in a regretful way. Sorry she had to do it. And yet, at the same time, you see a woman doing her very best to keep a very unhappy, wobbly marriage together. And you see a woman deeply concerned about the salvation of her husband, deeply concerned about her own relationship with the Lord the Anointed, deeply concerned about the salvation of her entire household. That's Abigail. The same stroke of the pen, the Holy Spirit tells us that the man was churlish and evil in his doings. Comes out very quickly in the story. You get a picture of a man who is stubborn and willful and unappreciative and bad-tempered, gluttonous, and a drunkard. Very successful in business, mind you. He was a fool, but he wasn't a business fool. But the fact that he was successful in business does not in any way mitigate his unlovely character, just aggravates it. A poorer man might have been more careful. Now, you don't have to be a family counselor or to know very much about psychology to know that a woman such as Abigail, married to such a man as Nabal, could not help but be unhappy. Often wondered how she came to marry the chap in the first place. She probably had nothing to say about it. Probably her father arranged the marriage, more impressed with Nabal's money than with Nabal's manners. Nevertheless, she's married to him, and she's got to make the best of a very unhappy situation. That's what you see her doing. Trying to live her life on terms dictated and demanded by the law. No possibility of a divorce or a separation. Married to a very unlovely individual. Desperately unhappy. But doing her best to live up to the demands of the law of God and trying her hardest to make this wretched marriage work. That's how she's introduced to us in the story. Now, as if that wasn't a heavy enough load to carry, as if that in itself was not an almost intolerable burden to be married to a drunkard and a boor and a man who was brutish, as if that wasn't a big enough burden, David comes into the picture. The Lord's anointed. And he makes certain righteous demands. He has some rightful claims. And he sends one of his messengers to Nabal and demands that his claims upon his life be acknowledged. That Nabal acknowledge the fact that he owed a debt to David. They said in effect to Nabal, you may not have appreciated this, sir, but up to now perhaps you have been in complete ignorance of what you owe to David. You really owe him a great deal. And up until now, nobody has made any demands upon you, and your ignorance of your debt has been ignored, but we are here, sir, to tell you that that debt is real and it must be met. All we ask of you is that you acknowledge how much you owe to David. Yes, in the story, as we are doing with these other people in the life of David, David quite clearly pictures for us the Lord Jesus Christ. And these various people in the story, they represent us. And great David's greater son has sent his messengers to us, demanding that we face up to the fact that we have an incalculable debt that we owe to him. He makes certain righteous demands upon us, simply that we acknowledge our indebtedness to him. And respond to his claims. And when we are faced with this ultimatum from the throne of God concerning his anointed, we can either do what Abigail did, acknowledge those claims, or we can do what Nabal did, refuse to acknowledge those claims. But you see what happened in the case of Abigail. She gladly acknowledged this debt. But in so doing, she only added to her load.
Because from that day on, there was a deeper division in her home. The fact that she acknowledged the lordship of David in her life and her husband utterly repudiated the lordship of David in his life just added a bigger burden to Abigail. Jesus said, "Think not that I came to bring peace. I came not to bring peace, but a sword." Very often that sword divides between husband and wife. It divides between mother and daughter, father and son, brother and sister, neighbor and neighbor, friend and friend. Nabal's rejection of the claims of David was very vocal. He said, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants these days that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my flesh, which I have killed for my shearers, and give it unto men whom I know not who they be?" He rejected out of hand the claims of David. And so Abigail's unlovely husband adds to his undesirable traits a vitriolic hatred of the Lord's anointed. At the very same time that his wife acknowledged David's rightful place as Lord in her life. Altogether an absolutely hopeless situation. Now, it could well be there are some like that here this evening, facing just such a hopeless situation, perhaps at home, perhaps at work, and it seems that the load that you have been called upon to carry is absolutely beyond you. There seems to be no solution whatsoever. Perhaps you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and instead of this solving that particular relationship problem, it's only aggravated it and made it worse. And you are doing what Abigail is doing in the early part of the chapter. She is doing her very best to make it work. She is submitting herself to the Lord of God, and she is doing everything she humanly can to make an absolutely hopeless situation work. That's where her story begins. Begins with her new load. That it wasn't bad enough before. The fact that she now acknowledges David makes it work. I'm sure there are many who found that true, that accepting Christ as Savior, instead of making their marriage happier, it's just brought a deeper division into the marriage. And it looks hopeless. The other partner is incensed and outraged at the fact that you acknowledge a Lord in your life they don't acknowledge. Which, of course, leads us to the second part of the story. We not only think of her new load, we think of her new Lord. I wish we'd had time to read it. Do read it when you get back home. 14 times in 8 verses, she calls him Lord. Lord. Talking to David, the Lord's anointed, that's her word for him. Lord. She said, "Lord." 14 times. Now we have to proceed with a great deal of care at this point in the story. There's no doubt whatsoever some spark of love passed between David and Abigail. Don't see how you can escape that conclusion. But we must lift the story to higher ground, otherwise we shall be embroiled in a rather sticky situation. And there's no sticky situation in this story. Her love for David, David's love for her, ennobled her. There's no way competitive with her love for her husband. Or her obligations to her husband. You see, it is possible for a person, a man, a woman, single or married, to love the Lord Jesus Christ with a deep and fervent passion without that in any way detracting from other human love relationships, but rather, instead, that love for the Lord ennobles those other love relationships. The kind of love that the Lord Jesus brings into a human life is the kind of love that knows no disloyalty in thought or word or deed to husband or wife, mother or father, brother or sister, neighbor or friend. The person who loves the Lord Jesus is a better husband, a better wife, a better father, a better mother, a better son, a better daughter, a better brother, a better sister, because of that love. And you see, that's exactly what happened to Abigail. Between Abigail and David, this woman trapped in a loveless marriage, the sudden surge of love that came into her heart for the Lord's anointed was not an escape. That would have been a betrayal. But what Abigail did was turn back to her loveless marriage, ennobled and inspired by the crowning of David in her life as her Lord. And with a love for the Lord's anointed thrilling her very being through and through, she went back to her loveless marriage to be a better wife than she'd ever been before. That's love, what love for the Lord Jesus should do for every human relationship. In all the bitterness of her unhappy marriage, Abigail turns to David, calls him her Lord 14 times, deliberately informs David in her life as Lord, and does so for three spiritual reasons. Notice that she acknowledges, first of all, a debt. We read about that. David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master. He railed on them, that they were a wall unto us, both by night and day, all the time we were with them, keeping the sheep. There was a debt she could not pay. Mind you, she makes an attempt to acknowledge that debt. She took 200 loaves of bread, she took some sheep, she took some corn, she took some raisins, she took 200 cakes of figs. That was Abigail's way of saying, I acknowledge the debt. My husband doesn't acknowledge this debt, O my Lord. My husband doesn't acknowledge the debt, but I acknowledge the debt. It's a debt I cannot pay, it's a debt that nobody can pay, but I acknowledge that debt. She acknowledged a debt she could not pay. She acknowledged not only a debt, she acknowledged a day. She speaks to David, she says, the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because evil hath not been found in thee all the days of thy life. And she speaks of a coming day when she says, the Lord shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel. And as she looks at David, she says, oh, my dear Lord David, I want to acknowledge a debt, but I also want to acknowledge a day. There's a day coming, my dear Lord, when you are going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you are Lord, and I want to acknowledge that day right now.
hasn't come yet, but I can see it's coming. She acknowledged a debt she could not pay. She acknowledged a day that was on the way. And she also acknowledged a deed that made her pray. She said, a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of thy, with the Lord thy God, and the souls of thine enemies shall he sling out of the middle of a sling. Why, you don't have to be a great student of the story of David to know to what she's alluding. She's going back to that great day when David came from the family farm in Bethlehem, straight from the presence of his father with the holy anointing oil upon him, and went down into the valley of Elah and destroyed him that had the power of death, and then from the fight returned victorious. Savior. God's anointed Savior for his people. She acknowledges that. That was really the bottom line in everything that Abigail had to say to David. She was saying to him, you are not only Lord, but you're Savior. And we are greatly indebted to you, and I acknowledge that debt. And she appeals to David on that ground. She says to him, in effect, King of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be. That's her new Lord. There has come into her loveless life a redeeming, transforming love for a new Lord whom she acknowledges as Savior, as King, as the one who is certainly one day going to be acknowledged as Lord by not nothing. And all perfectly pure, there's nothing, no innuendos, there's nothing about this that is sordid. It's all on the spiritual level. And she gives herself to her new Lord, acknowledging everything that she owes. The story goes on and ends by telling us about her new life. The remaining part of the story divides into two very interesting parts. We have what we could call the waiting day. David said, go in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice and have accepted thy person. He sent her away with the joy bell ringing in her heart. She had peace with David. And his peace reigns within. There is the waiting there. She went back home to a drunken husband. She went back home to an unhappy marriage. She went back home to exactly the same situation that she had left just a few hours before. But she went home with a new Lord on the throne of her heart. And with the peace of David in her soul. Her marriage was still a drudgery. Her husband was still a drunkard. I dare say on the way home from that meeting with David, she kept on wondering whatever was going to happen when she told her husband that she had given her heart to David and acknowledged him as her Lord. And she had every intention of telling. But nothing secretive about this encounter with the Lord's anointed. She's going to confess this to her husband first thing next morning. She went home, went to bed, peace in her heart. Woke up next morning and bearded the lion in his den.
came to pass, we read in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things. And it says his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. He said nothing good, bad, or indifferent. His heart sank like lead. He had sinned away the day of grace. Judicial hardening now took place in his life. I suppose he could still have gone to David had he so desired. He could have still come to David himself and said, David, I'm sorry, I've been a fool. Please forgive me. I would like to acknowledge you as my Lord as well. But he didn't do that. His heart turned to stone. And you'll see, if you study carefully between the lines, a spiritual principle operating in all this. You see, now between Abigail and Nabal, death reigns. She was still married to him, but he had lost all power over her. He was still the same mean, sullen, hateful person he had always been. But between him and her now there's a principle operating, the principle of death. And Abigail is living in the power of a new life. David had said to her, blessed, happy be thou. And the joy bells were ringing in her heart, in her home, despite her husband's. She went home radiantly happy. She went back determined to be all that a wife should be to her husband, even a husband like that. She had died not to Nabal, oh no, she hadn't died to him, but she had died to all his sullenness and all his meanness and all his spite and all his bad manners and all his bitter moods and all his drunkenness and all his sneers and all his hatred of David. She died to all that. She lived to her husband, but she had died to his meanness and his. And she lives in the power of a new life and a new Lord, and she is a radiantly happy woman in her home. Nabal could never hurt her again. He could say nasty things, he could say spiteful things, he could be mean and sullen and drunk, but he couldn't hurt her. And he couldn't affect her happiness, because her happiness was now no longer rooted in her situation, but in her state. That's the waiting guy. I dare say he watched her with sullen, angry eyes, said many mean and spiteful things, accused David of coming between them, which wasn't true. He had sent her back radiant. And Abigail's only answer was a smile and a song and a kind and a loving word and an appeal to Nabal, not to be such a stubborn man, but to go to David himself and find out what David could do for him, just as he had done for her. You see, here's the whole secret of what had happened to Abigail. It was no longer law that bound her to her husband. It was no longer law that ruled in her heart, but love. Love for David, transforming her relationship with her husband. Love became the fulfilling of the law. No longer trying to be a good wife, but just living in the joy of David in her home. That was the waiting day. When you look at the last bottom line of the story, there's a wedding day. If Abigail had been living in our day and age, she'd have put it like this. I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. As for Nabal, his heart was turned to stone. Within 10 days he was dead. Soon afterwards there was a wedding. Abigail was married to yon glorious man. Destined to sit upon the throne. But yet, today is the waiting day. Tomorrow, the wedding day. And in the meantime, we have a new life in Christ. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransom home to bring. Then anew, this song will sing. Hallelujah. What a shame.
Shall we sing closing number 548, more love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee. Hear thou the prayer I make on bended knee. This is my earnest plea, more love, O Christ, to thee, more love to thee, more love to thee. 548. In heaven, we do pray that in the situations of life in which our lot is cast, that we might know the Lord Jesus in a new way, know something of his love being manifested in our lives, something of his joy and peace, that in every situation of life we might learn the secret of being so much in love with our Lord, that every situation in life is thereby affected by that love, that joy. We can't do this ourselves. We've tried to do it under law principle, and it doesn't work. We ask you that we might learn the love principle in Jesus.